I was going to start off the message this morning by just being thankful for quite a few people that are helpers in the church and that give of their time and their energies, their efforts, and starting from all the way from the little ones teaching to the grown-ups teaching. And there's so many in between. I come up with about 16, 17, 18 names, and I thought, man, that's going to take all morning if I do that. But you know what? I'm appreciative of each and every one. Not just those who are taking leadership responsibility and making an effort to reach out and to serve others, but also to each and every one that's in the pew. Because, let me tell you, even the shut-ins, there are some that cannot get out. But this I know, they're praying for the service. They're praying that God would do a work. And that means that God would do a work in your heart as well as mine. So we're so thankful for each and every one who is faithful in serving the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Jude. To the book of Jude, we have been going through the book of Jude, and we have not been going at a racer pace. I guess you noticed that. We've covered about two verses of Sunday, and this Sunday will be no different. Sister Bertha is visiting with us. We're so thankful, and I think she was thinking last Sunday would be capping off Jude, but not even this Sunday is capping off Jude. There's so much in this little letter that speaks to us today, where we're at in life and where we're at as far as a country, where we are as far as our society, our culture. Jude is basically confronting apostates, false teachers. He's sounding the alarm about the false teachers that have crept into different churches way back in that first century. Now you think about it, it is more than multiplied in our day and time. He talks about the apostates. Notice in verse 4, they are called certain men. In verse 4, they are called ungodly men. In verse 5, he calls them, destroyed them. And he relates those to the apostates. Down in verse 8, he calls them filthy dreamers. Down in verse 10, he calls them these in reference to them. In verse 11, he calls them in reference to them. And notice in verse 12, he calls them these. He's constantly referring to these apostates. And what he's talking about, he is talking about the judgment that is about to come down upon these. You can read about the judgment in verses 4, 5, 6, verse 7, verse 11. He talks about Old Testament examples concerning Cain, concerning Balaam, concerning Korah and all his families, of how God judged them and how God will judge the same with false teachers, even up in our day and time. In other words, Jude is not just writing to his generation, but this is the Word of God. It's quick and alive. It's powerful. It speaks, and it's current events he's speaking to, even in our day and time. What he does, he gives descriptions concerning these false prophets. And when you come down to verse 14, I want you to notice Jude calls on Enoch as a witness concerning these false prophets, or these apostates, these false teachers. Jude uses Enoch. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. And Enoch also. Here is the introduction of Enoch. The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now you remember Enoch from the Old Testament. The Word of God gives him a description here, as well as I think it's in the Gospel according to Luke, that he is the seventh from Adam. When we think about the seventh from Adam, that's through the line of Seth. That's a godly line. Now you remember there was another line, that's through the line of Cain. And if you think about who was the seventh one from the line of Cain, it was Lamech. Now, Lamech basically represented the ungodly line, the wickedness that was going on. Enoch, there is one who's named Enoch, that is the third from Adam. If you read in the book of Genesis, but what you find, this is a different Enoch. This Enoch was a son of Cain. So therefore, the Word of God distinguishes Enoch here in verse 14 in Jude's letter from that Enoch by saying he is the seventh from Adam. Seventh through Adam. Enoch, back in that day and time, if you can think with me, we're looking back in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. We're talking about a time way before the flood, the worldwide flood happened. Enoch was a contemporary with Adam. Now, you know what? That's going way back in time. Enoch goes way back, literally thousands of years. I want you to notice, just turn there with me for a moment, in Genesis, the 5th chapter. In Genesis chapter 5, just a few short verses that speak concerning Enoch. And other than this, and the couple references in the New Testament, actually three there, one's in the book of Hebrews, that's all we know of Enoch. But I want you to notice what it says in chapter 5 and down in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. 65 years old and he has a child. Let me tell you something, he was still young and in his honeymoon stage at 65. That's very comforting to know because that's my age and I'm going to be having a birthday soon. So I don't think I will have a child named Methuselah. But if you think about that, Enoch fathered a child. This child named Methuselah. Now I want you to keep that in mind as we read this passage of Scripture, because Methuselah comes into play once again concerning who Enoch is. The Word of God says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, 365 years at this particular time was very young. People lived up to 900 years old back in this time. But the Word of God tells us why he was so young. In the very next verse, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That literally is saying that God caught him up. It is kind of like a picture of the rapture. That's what's going to happen one day when our Lord returns, and all that are alive and remain in this world are going to be caught up together to meet him in the air. Not everybody's going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but there's an exceptional group. When the Lord comes back, they're going to be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be something if the Lord came back today? All of a sudden, this church would be empty. At least I pray it would. The only way I know this church would be empty is if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here, I want you to notice, Enoch was about 70 years old. No, there was about 70 years difference from the time Enoch was caught up to the time Noah was born. So Enoch lived in a critical period of time. His son, whose name was Methuselah, means when he dies, it shall come. Now Methuselah lived right up to the point of the flood. When he died, Methuselah, the flood came. Now you get a little bit of a understanding of Enoch being a prophet, because he named his son, when he dies, it shall come. Boom, the flood came. God worked in Enoch's life in a powerful way. He was a prophet. We would not have known he was a prophet without looking into that name of Methuselah. And also reading what Jude says here in verse 14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Enoch, way back in time, in the 5th chapter of Genesis, prophesied concerning the false teachers and the apostates. Now remember what an apostate is. I'll pound it and pound it and pound it, because an apostate is one who has come to the knowledge of the truth but has rejected that truth. Many people would think and try to give a translation or interpretation of apostate as one who's been saved and they lose their salvation. But let me tell you something, one who has eternal life cannot lose eternal life because they're kept by the power of God, which we read later on in Jude. So here, these apostates, Enoch is actually prophesying concerning them, and they actually lived back in his day and time. Now you think about that. He lived before the flood. The flood came, and all that were spared were Noah's family. These apostates, their doctrine, their false teaching actually survived the flood. Now, how does that survive through the flood when all the ungodly perished? Very simply, because when Adam sinned, sin passed among all men, and death by sin. That's why we have death in this world, is because of sin. It's come into this world. Everyone born of the lineage of Adam is a sinner. And because of that lineage, you are born a sinner. Everyone born of Adam is a sinner. Therefore, Noah, Noah's sons, all of them were sinners as they came through that flood. Therefore, what we have in our day and time, we still have these false teachers, these apostates. They're still with us today. Why is that? Let me tell you, it's because of the Adamic nature. It is the sinful nature that we have been born with. We are born sinners. We sin by choice because we are born sinners. That's our nature. Therefore, we choose to sin. We're not sinners because we choose, but we are born sinners, and therefore our choices are corrupted. We must be born again. What does Enoch prophesy concerning? I want you to notice what he prophesies way back in Genesis chapter 5. He prophesies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is powerful when you think about it. All the way back, they're looking for the Messiah. He says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." He talks about the Lord's coming with all of His saints. We read over in Matthew chapter 25, around verse 31, how the angels are coming back also, His glorious ones. When Christ returns, He's coming as He left. You remember, He's caught up in a cloud. He's coming back in clouds of glory. He's coming back with those who have gone on before us. He's coming back with His angels. You can read that in Revelation chapter 19. We also see something that most translations do not bring out here. In what Enoch is saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." You can take issue with me later, but I'm going to tell you what the Greek says. The Lord came with 10,000s of His saints. In other words, that is past tense. The Lord came. Does that mean the Lord's already come? No, that's not what that's saying. When God has purposed to do something, let me tell you something, it is as good as done. If the Lord says He's coming again, I tell you, the Lord, He's coming again. It's as good as done. Therefore, Enoch prophesied saying, "The Lord came." Let me give you an illustration of that. Look back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look down in verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29, we read in God's Word, "For whom He," that is God, "did foreknow, He," that is God, "also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." Now let's pause there for a moment. Notice the hand of God in the work of salvation. "We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world," is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. As we are chosen in Him, we've been predestinated. He's called us in time, and He's justified us, declared us not guilty, just as if I'd never sinned. But I want you to notice that last little phrase in verse 30. them he also glorified. Let me tell you right now, if God has called you to salvation through Christ, and you by faith have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's as good as done. You are glorified. You see, what God says, he will do. Therefore, it can be spoken of in the past tense. Are you glorified right at this moment? No. Am I glorified right at this moment? You can look at me, walk around with me this week and you say, no, no, Lord's still working on him. And boy, I'm going to pray harder for him. If you walked around with me, you probably would say, boy, I really need to pray for him. But you know what? In God's sight, it's as good as done. He said it, and no man can thwart the plan of God. Those he justified, them he also glorified. Therefore, in Enoch's prophecy, what he can say, the Lord came with thousands, literally it's called myriads, tens of thousands of his glorious ones is what it's saying. The Lord is coming again. That's a surety of God's word. I want you to notice in verse 15, as we're looking at Enoch and how he's prophesying, how he's telling about the Lord's coming way up before even the Lord came, as far as that first coming, we're looking for the second coming. I want you to notice there in verse 15 what Enoch prophesied. He prophesied concerning the judgment. Now here is something Jude's been talking about all along. Here Enoch, he uses Enoch's prophecy to show that these apostates and all false teachers and all the ungodly, they are going to be dealt with by God. Judgment day is coming. There is a great day of judgment, as it says in verse 6. And it talks about in verse 7 where there, people are going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. There is the judgment. God has a day appointed where he's going to deal with sin. And that's going to be the end of sin. Oh, what a day that will be. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you something that is not something to be scared about. That's something to be rejoicing in if you're a child of God. We long for the day, oh, that day when freed from sinning, and we'll gaze upon his glorious face. Can you imagine a life without sin? One day, and one day is coming. But here in what Enoch is saying he's coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. Now I want you to notice here in verse 15, he uses the word ungodly four different times. One verse, four times. He's coming to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Here, verse 15 tells us that judgment is reserved for all the ungodly. He's coming to execute judgment upon all. Not just the apostates, not just the false teachers, but all the ungodly. As this judgment is declared upon all the ungodly, one thing I want to make clear this morning, this judgment is upon sin and the sinner. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be accounted for. The Word of God tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned because we were born sinners. But what God has done, he has ordained a way to whereby we can escape God's wrath and punishment upon sin. And the only way to escape the wrath of God is through God's ordained way. There is no other way. There is not trying to turn over a new leaf, changing your ways, start doing good, because you've still got your past sins that you got to give an account for.
Even if you could correct all your ways from here on out, which you can't, because you still got sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful deeds, sinful tones of voice. Sin must be paid for. The Word of God tells us over in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and down in verse 11. John saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And John saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is talking about all the ungodly. This is talking about everyone who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that the sea gave up her dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to notice, all the lost will be judged according to their works, according to their deeds. Therefore, if you have sinned against God, and you know not Christ, you're going to be judged someday. The only way to escape that judgment, I believe the Word of God is consistent all the way through the Old Testament, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Kind of like Noah. You remember Noah built the ark. When Noah built the ark, what happened? It took him 120 years building that ark, and as he built that ark, people were mocking him, making fun of him, until the day the floods came. People realized what Noah was saying was truth. And the only safety you could have from the wrath of that flood, which came from God, was being safe inside that ark. That ark is a type of Christ. The only way you can be safe from the wrath of God when He comes again with judgment is being in Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. In other words, acknowledging that you are a sinner, confessing your sin, agreeing with God that you're a sinner, turning from sin, your mind turns from sin, and by faith trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work upon that cross. That's the only escape from this judgment that Jude is talking about. I want you to notice what Jude does. He defines that judgment when he says, and to convince all that are ungodly among them. The word convince means to expose. It means to convict. What God will do on that day of judgment, there is going to be conviction in everyone who knows not Christ of their sin. Their sins are going to be exposed. And you know what? I remember one man in particular. He said, when I die, I'm going to appear before God and ask Him why He made me like this. In other words, he's going to accuse God. But let me tell you something. The Word of God tells me over in Romans chapter 3, every mouth shall be stopped. The Word of God also tells me one day every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is going to expose and convict everyone of their wickedness. The apostates, these false teachers, they're living a life of hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy is going to be revealed on that day of judgment. And notice here that judgment, why it is so deserved. It is because of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Their ungodly deeds means their works, the things that they have done in this life. Those things they have done Ultimately, it goes down to they are living for self. They are self-centered, self-focused. They are concerned more about self than others or God. Therefore, they're going to do their own thing. They're going to be the king of their life. They're going to rule their life. They're going to do what they want to. They are selfish. They are filled with lustful desires, desiring to please the flesh. Here, God's going to convict them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly done. And then the Word of God says, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. It is not only deeds that are going to be exposed, but it's also going to be the hard speeches that are ultimately against God. These hard speeches, it talks about rebellion against God, speaking against God, encouraging doubt to others to doubt God. That's what false teachers do. They give their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. I want you to notice this judgment is coming upon all the ungodly. It's not limited to the false teachers. What we get into, and we're going to stop with verse 16, but I want you to notice what Enoch does, or what Jude does, he tells what Enoch prophesies. It's concerning judgment. By the time we get to verse 16, what we see is Jude's assessment of that situation. Now pay close attention, because here is their mindset. Jude says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What does Jude say about this? What is Jude talking about? This word, murmurers, is a word I've shared in the congregation before within the Greek. It's a term in the English called an onomatopoeia. Anybody know what an onomatopoeia is? An onomatopoeia is the word sounds like what you're doing. Let me give you the Greek word. Gungousmos. They're grumbling. Gungousmos. Does anybody know what a murmur is? You ever been around somebody like that all the time? They grumble about everything. They don't grumble just about a little thing. If they see somebody doing something good, they can see something to grumble about with that good. Now, you know what the Word of God warns us more than once? That we, as God's children, are not to murmur. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel as they're going through the wilderness. You remember what they did? They murmured against Moses. Oh, Moses, you don't bring us out here to the middle of the desert. You know, leeks ain't got no garlic. I'm going to go back to Egypt. You hear people grumbling all the time. You know what we hear people grumbling in our day and time? We hear Christians grumble in our day and time. Shame. The Lord smote them in the wilderness, didn't He? You remember what Moses said when they were grumbling against Moses? You've not grumbled against Me. You've murmured against the Lord. When you murmur against someone else, you're murmuring against the Lord. You're complaining about the Lord. Which is the next word that comes out. Notice what he says. Complainers. What is a complainer? Before we get to that complainer, let me just show you two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down in verse 10. Notice here it says, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured. He's talking about those children of Israel in the desert. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. Listen to what it says over in the book of Philippians. Over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll go back to verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. God's at work in a believer's life. If you're a child of God, God's working in you to do will and do of his good pleasure. And then he adds, do all things without murmuring and disputings. If God's at work in your life, if you're a child of God, he's at work in your life, you have no room at all to murmur. Because ultimately what you're doing what the children of Israel did. You're murmuring against God. That's what the word complaining means. As the next word that Jude uses in verse 16, they're complainers. This means malcontent. It means literally, the Greek word means blaming fate. Or your fate, you're blaming ultimately God. You're finding fault with whatever's going on in your life or whatever's going on in somebody else's life. You're finding fault. You're always looking for fault in others. You're finding fault with everything. It's kind of like, woe is me, woe is me. I've got such a hard life. Well, if only you knew. You know what? When you complain and you murmur, it is against God. It can be a humorous thing when we think about it because everybody complains. And you know what? When somebody complains to me, I complain because they complain too much. And then I'm sinning. Think about it. Isn't that what you do? If somebody just bombards you with negative, 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 complaint, 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 eventually you start complaining. Ultimately, that is finding fault with God. Let me tell you something. Complaining will destroy your home. Complaining will destroy your church. We don't see how it spreads like a canker. It infests and just grows and mushrooms. And if you start complaining, it spreads with others starting to complain. I want you to ponder this for a moment. Because if you hear someone complaining, let me ask you, what should you do? Probably what you don't do. Stop it. Did you hear me? That's a very simple solution. If you hear somebody complaining, you need to whack it. I know I'd wake somebody up. Yeah, cut it off. Because if you don't cut it off, it's going to continue to spread. And ultimately, here's the seriousness of it. You're complaining against God. Here is a mark of the apostates. Here is a mark of false teachers complaining. Do you want to be identified with false teachers? There are some people that are no help to others at all, no help to the faith. They only criticize. It's what you call hypercritical mode. You might hear the excuse come back when you confront them in their complaining. Well, don't I have a right to voice my opinion? Well, go ahead. But you need to stop complaining because ultimately your complaint's against God. And how does God handle that? Look back at the examples in the Old Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. I'm cautioning you, be careful how you speak. Because ultimately that goes against God. Jude doesn't stop there. Boy, he talks about the murmur. He talks about the complainers. And then he says, not just about their speech, but also about their walk. The Word of God says they are walking after their own lust. In other words, they are walking in a way to satisfy their own flesh. They're not concerned about what's right, what God would have them to do, what's holy. They're not concerned about others. They're concerned about selfish flesh. Epithumia is the Greek word. It's talking about desires. Epithumia is not necessarily an evil word, but it can be an evil word. When all you want to do is fulfill your epithumia, your own personal desires of the flesh, here you're identifying with false teachers. These ungodly, they do not prefer others over themselves. They do not want to serve others. I want you to see the big difference here between the godly and the ungodly. Because a lot of times, sometimes we make the line blurred and call ourselves a child of God, yet we talk like the world and we walk like the world. There should be no comparison. There ought to be a major contrast. I want you to notice their pride. In the latter part of this verse, it says their mouth speaks great swelling words. In other words, they're loud mouths. They have swelling words. Boy, they boast. They brag. Here is their pride. And what's the purpose of all that? The Word of God says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That sounds like a lot of English words thrown together, which we need to break down. Other words, what they're simply saying, what's in this verse in the Greek, it's a flattering face. You flatter people with your face. You try to flatter others so you can get what you want. You see what these false teachers are doing. And ungodly people, not just false teachers. It is the ungodly. In other words, their life is a life of hypocrisy. They're saying one thing, acting like they admire you and they encourage you, and they're just trying to gain from you what they want. Their flattering faces are for personal gain. Jude has some harsh words here. It's a harsh sermon for Sunday morning. Maybe not too encouraging for you. I pray it is. If there are things in your life that you've got going on, like complaining and ungodliness and murmuring and walking after your fleshly lust and these things that identify with the ungodly and the false teachers, you need to get your life right with God. Because let me tell you something, nothing could be more joyous than walking with God. We got an example of Enoch who walked with God. Oh, how I want to walk with God like Enoch. Oh, how I fall short. He's given us a positive example here. There are some people who come to church to see what they can get. That should not be our purpose. We need to come to worship the Lord, to give ourselves unto the Lord and to the ministry of the church. Very simply, are you building up or are you tearing down? These false teachers, let me tell you something. They got an identity. You can spot them. That's how Jude's exposing them. But let me tell you something. There is a day coming where judgment's going to fall down upon them. And all those who are like them that are in their ungodly ways. There's a song that comes to mind. It says, while passing through this world of sin, do others see Jesus in you? I'm not talking about just they see you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night like everyone here faithfully does, and Wednesday night like everyone faithfully does. I'm not talking about that. They see you come to church. I'm talking about in your everyday life, your talk and your walk. Jude nails it. If the Word of God is speaking to your heart this morning and there are things you need to make right, I pray your heart's desire is to be more like Enoch. Enoch was a picture of the rapture. He was not. Can you imagine? Tonight as you come to church,
you come and the pastor didn't show up. Well, where's the pastor? Where's the pastor? Everybody goes looking for me. Nobody can find me. Even my wife can't find me. She's calling my phone. She's buzzing that phone, texting that phone. Well, where is he? Can you imagine if he was not? Wow. To walk like Enoch. To talk like Enoch. What does your life compare to? Enoch or a false teacher? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. And I pray that you respond to the hymn in a way that would glorify the Lord. If he's dealing in your heart and your life with issues, I'm asking you to make things right with him as we stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace once again, and we're so thankful that you have told us to come boldly before your throne, because it's a throne of grace, because we can obtain mercy and grace and help in a time of need. And Lord, for those who are wrestling with things in their life that shouldn't be in their life, we pray that you draw them to your throne of grace, and that your grace would be poured out upon them, and that they would be role models like Enoch. Lord, it takes you to deal with the heart. All is vain unless the Spirit, your Spirit, comes down and works in individual hearts and lives. The word has been proclaimed. We ask that you accomplish your purpose whereunto it's sent, for your honor and for your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing "In Christ Alone." Brother Josh is up front. If there are any that need to make things right, you need prayer, if there are things going on in your life you need to confess, that's what this invitation is for. Let us sing.